Well, good morning. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to the hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can see and help and support Lutheran Heritage Foundation online at lhafmissions.org. That is lhfmissions.org. My name is Pastor John Schenck. I'm often a guest on Thy Strong Word. I am pinch hitting on the show for our normal host, who is Reverend Phil Boo. Today, as we turn to Thy Strong Word, as we turn to the Word of the Lord, we're studying Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. So you have started that study if you've been following along with Thy Strong Word. We started that study, but now we are moving on to chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Here, we hear about another birth, another miraculous birth. This is none other than about the birth of our Lord. We're hearing about his annunciation. The angel comes to Mary, and he has something to say to her. As we turn in our study of Thy Strong Word in Luke chapter 1, we're being joined in our exploration by David Boyce Clare, the pastor of our Redeemer in Overland Park, Missouri. Pastor Boyce Clare, good morning.
Good morning, Pastor Schenck. How are you this morning? It's great to be here.
Well, we're adjusting on the fly, but that's what we do, right?
That's what we do all the time.
Yeah. Well, thank you for joining on such short notice, Pastor Boyce Clare, a frequent guest of the show, frequently on KFUO, and a seasoned pastor. So you're able and willing to hop right in and be a guest on the show at short notice. So we want to say thank you to you for doing that, and prayers for Pastor Boo and his family, as he can't be on the show today, but I'm sure he will be on quite shortly. But we are taking a look at Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. But before we do, Pastor Boyce Clare, will you begin us with a word of prayer?
I'd love to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you alone are full of grace and mercy toward us through the perfect redemption of your only Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Guide us as we consider the holy annunciation of his holy conception from the Virgin Mary in studying Luke's Gospel. Engage and comfort us as we contemplate what this means for us, that through Jesus we are reconciled to you, receiving the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through word and sacrament. We rejoice that Jesus, Son of God and Mary's Son, is of the same substance as the Father and the Holy Spirit, and also of the same substance as all of us and all humanity, that he might be the only mediator between God and man, our beloved Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Boyce Clare. I don't think we've ever had the opportunity to meet. I don't think we've ever been on the show at the same time. And if we did meet, it probably just as we're at a seminary at some event or something and passed by. So tell me a little bit about Redeemer and your work there.
Yes, our Redeemer Lutheran Church is over 100 years old, established in 1912. In Overland, there's no park in there. It's Kansas, I guess, has an Overland Park, but we have it's Overland, Missouri, in St. Louis County, and I just began work as senior pastor here in November, although I was a vacancy pastor here from January 1 of last year until then, and it's a very sizable congregation. We've got a lot of hopes and dreams that are going on for doing the Lord's work here in this place. And we've got a wonderful bunch of lay people that are supportive, that guide. And we also are looking forward to having a music ministry beginning at our congregation through our assistant pastor, minister of music, Reverend Scott Shilby. So that's kind of what's going on. We're excited to have a music camp next week.
Well, that's fantastic. I know Pastor Scott Shilby from over here in Southern Illinois and his work among us because we have a Lutheran high school here. And he also teaches at Lutheran High School in Metro East. So a little plug, Metro East Lutheran High School. I'm sure they're still taking new students, if you want to call over there. But he works there as well and is a great blessing to them in their instruction in religion class, as well as his great talents in music. So, yeah, well, God's blessings to you. My work is over here in Edwardsville. I'm senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran in Edwardsville. We have a school and a preschool, K-8, and our preschool and a daycare. So, things are going well over the summer. Over the summer, we always have all these summer projects of what needs to be remodeled, what needs to be fixed, what needs to be painted, what needs to be added onto or replaced. So we're in the midst of all those things. We had our VBS and camps go on in the midst of everything else. So things are still quite busy when it comes to summer times for churches and schools. So God's blessings to you in the midst of all your summer busyness. God is greatly at work in these times too with camps and things like that too. So you said you're going to be doing a music camp?
Yes. It's for 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And the young people will have the opportunity not only to hear the gospel, but also to learn how to play keyboard and brass and also, you know, just become musically kind of brought into the faith of the church through music and being able to be our future, God willing, being able to be future church musicians.
That's fantastic. Yeah, we definitely need it. The church needs all of God's children to use all of their gifts, especially in the service of worship and the service of music. So if your child is showing any interest, help them to explore that in choirs, in piano and violin and trumpets and horns and all these things that God can definitely use in amazing ways. I was at an installation of a pastor and headmaster this last weekend on Father's Day at St. Paul's in Hamel, and they have a wonderful, amazing school and amazing music programs over there where their children play violin and they sing beautifully. They learn the liturgy so well. So, yes, when we teach our children to praise the Lord, it is a wonderful gift that we give to them, and they will rejoice in that gift, not only in their lifetime, but for all eternity. So let us turn to the text. What I want to do, I'm going to read through. We have not that long of a text, so I want to read it through in its entirety, and then we can jump back in and break it down, if that's all right.
Oh, that's great.
Okay, so Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob and forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is our text. All right. Well, let's come back. Maybe, Pastor Boyce Claire, the first verse tells us this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth. Can you give us a little background here about the sixth month? What's the referent here on the sixth month of what?
It would be the sixth month of Mary's, kinswoman Elizabeth's pregnancy, because the early part of the chapter, of course, has the annunciation of the birth of John the Baptist to his father Zechariah as he was serving, as he was burning incense during the evening prayer in the temple, and then of course Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were pretty much menopausal, you might say. It was sort of past the time for Elizabeth to have a child, and Zechariah shows some doubt. He says, perform a sign for me in order to show this. And he said, okay, the sign will be that you'll be unable to speak until the Lord fulfills all of this, but it will be fulfilled. And then Elizabeth, conceived a child. And if we look at our own timetable, like if we celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December, this would be 6 months before that. So, the birth of John the Baptist is usually celebrated as the 25th of June, and which would be sort of around this time now. So it's kind of appropriate that we maybe look at this particular passage at this time of the year. This Annunciation would be observed probably as, during Lent usually, which would be like the 25th of March. And, usually it's sort of like a season of the church year that would be white, but what it would be purple if we celebrated it during Lent. Of course, you change the church paraments to be white. But anyway, this was a miracle that occurred. And Mary didn't know about this. So she was informed about this by the angel coming to her, which comes up in the later part there. But Gabriel, of course, is has sort of a distinction of being one of the angels mentioned in Scripture. Gabriel and also Michael are mentioned in Scriptural. In apocryphal literature, there's Raphael and Uriel and so on. But I think these two angels are the two that are mentioned. And this is at the center of our faith. This is the incarnation of God the Son. And it happens in the city of in the city of Galilee, in a place called Nazareth. But Nazareth, of course, as you know, has a reputation of not being a nowhere town, you might say. As Nathanael says to Philip, when Philip tells him about Jesus in John's gospel, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?
Yeah, isn't this interesting? The whole background and the family line and the family relationships, the familial relationships, then we have, as you said, between Mary, Elizabeth, the kind of connection that they have, not only as family, but as two women who are having miraculous announcements, one to Zechariah, one to Elizabeth. But then Elizabeth, as you said, is beyond the age of bearing children. But our text reveals that there is nothing impossible for God. And they do have a son. And as you said, this son is John the Baptist, the forerunner. And now we get to make clear that there is a family relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus himself. Isn't that something that maybe a lot of our people might pass over, not really make that connection? So here in our text, we've got that background, that lead up into hearing from Gabriel to Mary, that we've already had a miraculous birth in the fact that God is always the one that opens the womb, and he opens the womb of the barren, kind of foreshadowing his grace and his mercy. As John is a forerunner, now we have his birth being a foreshadowing of how God is gracious and merciful to his people. Now the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and as you said, to this town of Nazareth. You said it's a kind of a nowhere town. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament, but God comes to them who are there in Nazareth. All right, well, let me read verse 27. Let's go to there. 27. And to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. All right, Pastor. Here we have the mention of her virginity, but also of their betrothal. Can you talk about both things here?
Yes. In the case of she is a virgin. That's something that's stressed, because Luke is, of course, having in mind that this is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And in this case, and that of course is brought out later in here. God decides to come and bring his son into the world through a holy family, as we might call them. Although, scripture, of course, will not permit us to say that Mary was an immaculate conception. However, she was to be the mother of the immaculate conception, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. He also has as sometimes he's called, a foster, our father or guardian in the person of Joseph. And he's kind of the connection to the house of David, as we see from Matthew's gospel in chapter 1. And so, of course, Christ is to be the son of David. He is to be the descendant of David, but he is, of course, also the blessing for all the world, as it says in God's promise to Abraham, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so so this basically says it's kind of like they kind of caught her before her wedding, before when she was betrothed to Joseph, and there's a period of time from being betrothed or engaged to him, but she is also considered to be his wife, as we see from Matthew's gospel. But there was this time between the betrothal, the engagement, and the marriage. But that during that time, of course, they did not live together, as we will see. And so here you have, but it's so very important to mention the connection that our Savior has with the house of David.
Absolutely. Yeah, you're so right. This the connection to Isaiah 7:14, the word that went to King Ahaz when fear and trepidation and doubt of God and his word and his promise, and God told him through his prophet to ask for a sign, and he would not. He refused, and not just in what sounds to me maybe humility, but no, he refused in unbelief. And so God declares that he will give a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And here we have the fulfillment of that in and through the Virgin Mary. That no, this isn't mean by any normal means. And we get to have an understanding here that Mary understands. She understands how babies come to be. She understands the birds and the bees. She understands all these things by her question, which we will get to. But here the angel's proclamation, you're so right that the big thing is the connection to King David, that Joseph is of the house and lineage of David. No, biologically, he is not Jesus' father, but he is Jesus' father nonetheless through legal rights. I know we would talk about it as like adoption. He claims Jesus to be his son, and so he is. In the eyes of the law, he is the father of Jesus, again, not by biology, but because God has chosen him to be so. Often we talk about him as guardian, but he is not just a guardian. He is his dad. And we see that in the life of Christ when we get to the story about him being in the temple. So, yeah, this is
Mary calls him, you know, your father and I, you know, so he was Joseph, as was supposed. But I mean, you know, it's like, but it's like in a holy and pure way, as we will see. You know, there was at the time of after Jesus' birth and you know, obviously the Jews, you know, starting their own religion, rejecting Christ and the true faith. They of course said that Mary was, you know, was with child by a Roman soldier by the name of Panthera, and you know, that kind of you know, gossip and calumny was spread around. But here we can see that straightforwardly, the evangelist Luke kind of sets the story straight.
Absolutely, and we get to see that, you know, Joseph is a great example to us as men. He had his calling to care for his son, and his son was as also his Lord. But he had to do it in a way that he bore a great cross. I don't know how much he could have really, out of the safety for his son, run around and said, you know, you can't talk evil of Mary or of me. This is the Lord's doing, because they had to keep him safe. So how often did he have to bear the scorn or the gossip of the world? But he knew the truth, and he bore it with faith in the Lord. And I think that's a wonderful example for us in our callings. You know, we don't need to make ourselves right in the eyes of the world, but we can trust and bear the crosses that God gives us to bear, as Joseph did. Let's take a look at 28. And he, that is the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Maybe we could spend a little bit of time before our break, and maybe you could just kind of answer that. Often we have that greeting, Hail Mary, full of grace. So how does this maybe correct some of the misunderstandings about Mary and our relationship to Mary?
Well, the original language of this text is Greek, not Latin. Latin, you know, has Ave Maria Gratia Plena Dominus Tecum. You know, that which is, of course, the Hail, the Rosary, the Hail Mary, and the first part of it is blessed are you and blessed is fruit of your womb, Jesus. That is all biblical. The rest of it, which goes, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, is not from Scripture. But if you look at the original Greek here, it is simply the common greeting among people of kyrie, or rejoice, or greetings. And then it says of her, you who are highly favored. In other words, you have received grace. You are given grace. It's not that you are a source of grace. You know, if you say full of grace, it gives you the idea that Mary was the one who dispensed grace to people. And then, of course, the statement that the Lord is with you, which is kind of what Nicodemus said to Jesus. No one could do the miracles that you do or the signs that you do unless the Lord were with him. And so in the case also of this precious young lady who, you know, sometimes they could be as young as 12 years old, as they were said, has this wonderful and glorious greeting that is given to her.
Yeah, and we have a lot more to discuss about this greeting, about Mary's reaction, and she will have a question. So she's got a strong question for this angel and her concern about why she'd be greeting this way and what this greeting really means and how will all these things be. And I think that sometimes when we are greeted by the word of the Lord about who we are and the gifts that God has given to us, we can often have that same question for the Lord. How can these things be? So let us take a look at that right after our break.
Family, end-of-life issues, procreation, health, human suffering. These are the issues you or your loved ones have or will face in life. I'm Steph Nugebauer. I invite you to join me and other Friends for Life in a community where the people of God share His Word and their experiences on life issues. Friends for Life, an LCMS partner podcast of KFUO with new episodes on the second and fourth Fridays. Find us on your favorite podcast platform and the KFUO app.
Are you a church worker feeling overwhelmed by the demands of ministry? It's time to prioritize your well-being with the Grace Place podcast by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Join us as we dive into topics like emotional resilience, financial wellness, and spiritual growth. Whether you're a pastor, church staff member, or volunteer, the Grace Place podcast is your go-to resource for wellness. Listen today on your favorite podcasting platform or at lcef.org/listen.
Tuesday on Issues, Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking with Pastor Sean Denzer about Jesus calming a storm in Mark chapter 4, and we'll conclude our 2-part series on Lutheran preaching with Pastor Heath Curtis.
Issues, Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest today is David Boyce Clare, the pastor of Our Redeemer in Overland, Missouri. We are studying, we've been walking our way through Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. We've been going through verses 26, and we'll be ending at 38. This is the Annunciation, the announcement to Mary that she will have a son, and his name shall be Jesus. Our study, just as a reminder, I was told we're not going to take calls today. We normally could take calls and we normally would give that out. I was asked not to. I won't give all of us who are filling in a bit of a heart attack, but we are underwritten. Our show is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and you can support them, see their amazing work at LHFmissions.org. LHFmissions.org, LHFmissions.org. So we want to thank you for your support of Lutheran Foundation and their amazing work. Okay, so let's continue our discussion here, Pastor Boyce Clare, of this text. We had left off where the angel had greeted Mary, but let me pick up at verse 29 and have Mary's response. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So why do you think she was troubled?
Well, I mean, I think she was surprised that an angel would come to her. I mean, that's kind of a unique experience in human life.
That doesn't happen every day.
No. And of course, as we can say, too, as Christians, and as Lutheran Christians, which I believe are biblical Christians, that we can only be sure that God comes to us through his word and sacrament. That's where we can be sure that God comes to us. But God may decide to come to us in a special way, like at this time, and most especially considering the fact that this is the central act of redemption in the announcing of the incarnation of God the Son as the man Christ Jesus in this marvelous manner. It's rather interesting that the evangelist. Luke was not an apostle. He was an evangelist, a gospel writer or a gospeler. And it pretty much says about Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So here's where she begins to start pondering the great events that happened to her. And she is probably Luke's source for all of this information, because she had pondered these things for 40, 50 years or something. And then finally Luke called upon her to share with him. And she was troubled. You know, it's rather interesting that C.S. Lewis talks about the appearance of angels in the 1800s and the 19th century, that angels were often these soft, flabby cherubs and maybe some overdressed ladies that had sprouting large wings in their back, and that they wouldn't be the one to say, "Fear not." They would say, "They're there." And so, obviously this was very much a surprise for this humble young lady. She was troubled. What's going on? and you can kind of put yourself in her place.
Yeah, her reaction is the common reaction that we see in Scripture, that when an angel is seen, there is fear and trepidation. There is a thought that I'm going to die. I think it's good for us to reflect that we have to see that the angels are in the presence of God, so they are reflecting his glory. They themselves cover their, with the seraphim, they're covering their face and their feet, and with the two wings they fly. But the heavenly host, as with Moses, when he's in God's presence, when he has to leave his time with speaking with the Lord, he then would veil his face, and that glory would shine forth, and the people would be troubled by that holiness of God being reflected. And now she is seeing this holiness of God and knowing her, I would add, knowing her need for salvation too. She's afraid, but the angel has something to say to her. So this is verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, when my nephew, who is now a grown man, when he was little, of course, a lot of families have setups of Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus, and the angels. And he would play with these things, and he then would retell the story. When he got to this part, he would say, "Mary, don't be scared. Don't be scared." And I always will remember that. And it's always a good thing for us to have these manger scenes for our kids to have the Word of God demonstrated before them. So as they're hearing it in Sunday school and the family devotions, they can play with God's Word. They can be a part of this. This is their story where their Savior came to them and said, "Be not as scared." So how do you respond to that and to this understanding? She has found favor with the Lord. What is this favor? What's so special about Mary?
Well, it's not that she has deserved to receive this marvelous gift, which is to be the mother of God, the mother of God the Son. You know, it is totally by God's favor. You know, and also, you know, to, you know, like we differ with the Roman Catholic belief that where they talk about Mary being the Immaculate Conception. It must be explained, though, that in their theology, they do explain that by a singular act of the grace of God, that Mary was preserved pure and free from original sin. That was declared in 1854 by Pope Pius IX. And, you know, it in a sense, it's kind of like where you know, Mary becomes, in their theology, a dispenser of grace, or, you know, but in reality, she was a sinner, as she declares in her Magnificat, where she says, my soul rejoices in, or my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and so on. And again, behold, all nations will call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done great things for me. So we can see how she was favored, you know, a little bit more, where it says, you have found favor with God. You're going to be part of God's unfolding of redemption of the world, part of the redemption, but not as a co-redeemer, only that little baby. You know, whatever honor or whatever you know, praise or understanding we give to Mary is not because of herself, but because of the child that she will carry.
Amen to that. Yeah. What a gift. I mean, this is, and she should be reflected upon as parents, as mothers. What an example of faithfulness. What an example of one who trusts in the Lord, as we will see as we conclude the verses. She is an amazing example, and she is the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is blessed because of the one who gave his blessing to her, the gift of a son, and that is an amazing gift that every parent can rejoice in. And she just happened to be the mother of God, the Theotokos, the one who will bear our sins and be our Savior. So She has quite the title, but all these things is the fact of a passive reality. She has found favor. These things has been given to her. It has been bestowed upon her, God's grace. Let's take a look at verses 31 through 33 to hear the favor and grace that God has given to her and the favor and grace that God has bestowed upon the world. 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. All right, Pastor, as we're taking a look at this, these verses, can you help us understand some of the titles and names that we hear for this, her son?
Yes. You know, what is to be remembered in this conception is that you have the second person of the Trinity being the personality who is infleshed, is incarnate. In the same way, it comes into the world, into time, in the same way as you and I come into the world through conception and birth from our mother. In this particular case, it says you will call, well, you know, obviously this is where it echoes even Matthew's gospel. They will call his name Joshua, actually. Jesus, of course, is the Greek way of saying Joshua, Yehoshua in Hebrew, or Yeshua, probably through in Aramaic, or at that time it was kind of shortened. And so he is, of course, the Son of the Most High, which is his deity, but he is also a human being, as human as you and I. You know, and he is, of course, going to be over the throne of his father David, because Second Samuel chapter 7, you have the promise to David, you know, where he says, asks Nathan the prophet, you know, is it okay if I build God a house? And Nathan says, no, you're not going to do it. Your son is, but God will build you a house, and he will you will be the father, the ancestor of the Son of God, of the Savior, who will be king forever, because obviously he has a eternal life, or he has an endless life, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, and that there will be no end to his kingdom because of his never-ending life.
Yeah, so he has his heavenly father. He has Joseph here to take care and watch over, and who has accepted him, and really it's kind of the vice versa. Jesus is the only son who gets to choose his parents. So he is the one who has chosen Mary, and he is the one who has also chosen Joseph, but they have received him as their own. And but then also it talks about, like, as you said, he will have the throne of his father, David. He is the king of Israel, and that his kingdom, his throne will be forever lasting. Can you talk about that, the eternal reality, the eternal nature of his kingdom that he will establish?
Yes. That's very important, because unfortunately, in Judaism, when they rejected God's true faith in rejecting their Messiah, our Lord Jesus, they had more of an idea even before then, too, that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, would be a political ruler. Obviously, there was a belief that he was God. Because Caiaphas puts Jesus under oath. He says, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you be the Christ, the Son of God. And of course, then Jesus says, yeah, I am. And so in this particular case, they had more of a political understanding of it. Kingdom usually has, you know, you sort of have the idea that there is a country, a realm, that a king rules over. This is the idea here is a reign or God's action of ruling over people. And of course, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. And so this is God's action. He will be not a king as the world understands a king. He will be a king over all the souls, or, you know, or in other words, the God will exercise his reign over people through this incarnate Son of God. And it will be in obviously, because he has this right, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, by in his endless life. He has an endless, infinite life. And so that's what he of course, Jesus goes through a ministry of proclaiming about that, about the reign of God, about the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and I think I really do like how Dr. Gibbs takes that on in his commentary on Matthew. And, you know, it comes up with Matthew and then in Luke as well, the kind of slightly different ways of saying the same thing. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And here, as you said, when Jesus starts his public ministry, his first words, you know, telling them to repent. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. And they tend to proclaim, Gibbs tend to proclaim that the kingdom of God is the reign and rule of Christ in the hearts of every believer. There is the kingdom. And that then helps us, you know, that this kingdom will never end because the believer, he is joined in the resurrection of Christ through his baptism. He lives. Because Christ lives, we too shall live and shall never die because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So Mary is hearing this. She's reflecting out of it, as you said, pondering it in her whole heart. She is treasuring up all, she's stacking up. She will be stacking up all these promises and declarations of the gospel. But now she has a question to the angels. This is 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" So what do we understand about Mary with her question? Now, Zechariah, he kind of had a response to when he was told that they will have a child. Now Mary has a response. So what happens to Mary and what happened to Zechariah?
Well, it's obviously there is a different attitude here. Mary has faith. She's different from Zechariah. Zechariah doubted. You know, I'm not saying that Mary was not inclined to doubt. I mean, but anyway, hers was a very practical question. You know, in the Greek it says, "Since I do not know or have sexual relations with a man, I'm engaged to Joseph, but I'm not. We are not together as husband and wife. How are you going to bring this about? I am a virgin." You know, but in the particular saying, "I do not know a man." You know, I do not have that marital, conjugal relationship with a man. So how is it that I'm going to be a mother in that case? In the case of Zechariah, of course, the angel might say, "Well, Zechariah, you know what to do as a husband with your wife to have a child. That's basically, and God is the one that's saying it's going to happen." So, but he says, "Well, what sign will you give me?" It seemed to be, you know, even the angel Gabriel, as well as Jesus as well, was confronted like that. "Which sign do you show that you're telling us the truth?" And Jesus says, "No other sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." You know, and so again, that showed that Zechariah had doubt there. And then the sign was, "Okay, I'll give you a sign. You will not be able to speak." And then you will be able to speak.
Kind of important for a priest to be able to speak, and quite the sign, not only for him, but everyone around him as well, especially then when the child is born and then they give him his name. So then the angel then says this, verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power from on high will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Now she asks, "How will this be?" And he says, the Holy Spirit. Now, it always strikes me. I mean, he's not going through a lesson of birds and bees. He's not kind of explaining things as we have to do it with our children. He's just proclaiming, isn't it? There's a difference between explaining something and proclaiming something. And the difference is quite great. Our minds will never fully understand, will they, the incarnation of our Lord. But our hearts and our souls and our minds can receive that this is the Lord's doing. And this is for our salvation. So there's a great difference between explaining things to her and proclaiming things to her. Do you have anything to say there?
Oh yes. I think you're dead on right here. And it's rather interesting that this echoes what it says in Matthew's gospel, that she was, you know, Joseph was engaged to Mary, and then she was bound to be with child by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's kind of like, you know, in a sense, the Holy Spirit kind of takes the place of a husband, you might say, although it's not that's not there's no sexual connotation here. But he is born. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, which is what we confess in the Creed. And in this particular case, it basically he's by proclaiming, he kind of maybe answers approaches an answer to her question. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then, of course, as we will know the rest of that by the statement that the angel does to characterize the conception of John the Baptist.
Yeah, I definitely agree with you in the sense that there is an answer given, but the answer may not satisfy our desire to be over on top. You know, our minds, our reason, our logic always. We have a desire to be above God's word, you know, and have an understanding like that to dissect and to, to try to lord it over God. And here we have an answer, but that puts us in humble submission to something that is so far greater than us. And that far greater is then given. She is also given a sign. So let's hear about that sign. This is 36-37, bringing us closer to the end. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So she doesn't ask to be given a sign, but she is given one nonetheless, isn't she, with her relative Elizabeth?
Oh, most certainly. And this is where she finds out about it. You know, I mean, and then as we know, then from the Annunciation proceeds the Visitation, where she, Mary herself, is able to take a journey from Nazareth down into the hill country of Judah in order to visit her cousin. It's usually called a cousin, but I mean, the word in Greek is a kinswoman. But actually the miracle that Mary is going to be a part of is so much greater than this other. This other is an astounding miracle. Mary, the miracle of Mary being the mother of God is an even greater miracle that she has. It just fills them all with joy. You can just tell the joyfulness in these ladies.
With every conception, it is a gift of the Lord, and that is something that we should proclaim with great joy and rejoicing. And I think you're 100% right in that with Elizabeth and Zechariah, this fits within God's created nature. That when he has created, he told them to be fruitful and multiply. Through the fall, there is this reality to our ending of our age in which we will stop being able to have children, for our bodies are wearing out, and we are coming closer to the time where we will die. And all that points back to humanity's fall into sin, and yet with Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's not unnatural. It's not an unnatural thing then that they would have a son. It is against nature that a woman, a virgin, would have a son without the normal relations with a man. This is solely the Lord's doing. And so, yeah, you're 100% right. The sign that she was given is not a greater sign than hers, but one to point to and say, look, the Lord was faithful to a promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they would have a son. See what the Lord has done. And then she can then trust in that word that's been given to her and believe. So let's pick up the last verse that's been given to us, Mary's response, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Pastor, it's been great being on with you. Please bring our time to conclusion. What last word can you say with this?
Yes. Usually Mary's position, like in the Roman Catholic tradition, is given here, where she simply just said, you know, I am the Lord's slave. Actually, doula is mentioned here, and let it be to me. So she had a contribution here that she said, well, you know, okay, let it be to me according to your word. And of course, they're kind of laboring under the Latin, which you know, may gives distortions in this. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum is Latin for that. The fiat, but it, ultimately it's God's fiat. God is the one who is gracious to her to give her the blessing and the honor and privilege that to be the mother of God, the son of the son. And just one final thing is it shows us how Jesus is consubstantial with God and consubstantial with us. There was a fellow by the name of Eutychus in the year 451 who said that Jesus is, he's consubstantial with God, but he's not consubstantial with us. He doesn't have the same nature. And this, of course, gives God's word and puts the truth.
Amen to that. Well, Pastor, it's been great being on with you. You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They can be found online at lhfmissions.org. My name is Pastor John Schenck, filling in for Pastor Boo. Again, thank you for listening to us and joining us in the exploration of Thy Strong Word. Amen.